All right. As is sometimes the case, the presider doesn't have anyone to introduce but himself. So I will not take long to do that. If you don't know who I am, my name is Eric Newton. I have the privilege of being the Dean of Students here at BJU. And I'd like us to turn this morning to Proverbs chapter 8 to start with. Proverbs 8. How many of you have ever gone to the website How Stuff Works? Have you ever used that? All right, maybe half of you. Some of you may have found another website that that works better than How Stuff Works. I hadn't used it in a while, but last night I decided to look it up, and I found some interesting things. They have on the front page there some categories of the most popular articles, and here are a few of them that that made that that most popular list. 10 famous fathers. All right, Sunday was Father's Day, so if you want to learn how to be a good father, maybe you can learn the bad or the good from some of these famous fathers. All right. Number two, what if my scuba diving equipment failed? That might be a good thing to know, right? How that works, how that doesn't work. Number three, I don't think this really applies to this room so much, but those, as we get older and older, we ask this question: is there a real way to lose belly fat? Number four, 10 of the worst decisions ever made. All right, you want to live successfully, maybe you should avoid these 10 decisions. Number five, what is gravity? I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Number six, this is for Mr. Erickson: did Betsy Ross really make the first American flag? All right. he wrote that article, actually. No, I don't know that he did. Number seven, can playing dead help save me from a shark attack? Maybe you're going to Hilton Head with your family after summer school's over, and you need to know that. And number eight, what jobs have the best and worst pay? That's sort of good to know. All right, so we like to know how stuff works, right? And we've got lots of information at our fingertips, literally, to help us know how stuff works. But knowing how individual things work, and knowing sort of the design, the big idea behind that individual stuff can be sometimes two different things. A lot of you have a phone. In fact, some of you are using your phone as your Bible today, right? So you, particularly the younger you are very adept at using technology. But that's not the same thing, I would submit, as understanding the technology. Now, some of you know that pretty well, too. But what if instead of just looking up Apple's website and reading about the different features of the iPhone that you have in front of you, what if Steve Jobs was here to explain the iPhone? Now, you'd say that would be remarkable on a couple of levels, since the man's dead. Or what if Johnny Ive, Sir Jonathan Ive, the lead designer at Apple, what if he were here? He is living, as far as I know. And he showed up to explain the overall design concept. Not so much the A6 chip or the iOS 6 or Siri or iCloud or Retina display or any of the other features, but kind of the overall design, the structure that they brought together to make this smartphone. All right, that's a different level of understanding. Okay? So what's that have to do with Proverbs? Proverbs 8. Well, I think sometimes we think of the book of Proverbs as a collection of little sayings that you write above of a door or something. It's etiquette, or it's like reminders from your grandmother. Or maybe what Proverbs conjures up in your mind is the go-to answer when someone else asks what you're doing for your Bible reading. I'm reading Proverbs. But what I'd like us to consider for the next few minutes this morning is this, that all those pithy sayings, all those familiar memory verses, all of those picturesque analogies of how things work actually are supported by a framework of wisdom. Proverbs is known as one of the Old Testament wisdom books. There are five of them. And they're called wisdom books not because you're smart if you read them, or you necessarily were smart because you wrote them, although Solomon, who we'll talk about a bit today, certainly was a smart individual. But they're called wisdom books because their purpose in the canon of Scripture, in the Bible, is to teach us how to live life successfully. Not just what we need to know, but how we take that knowledge and apply it with skill to live life successfully. If Proverbs were a website, I think one of the ways that you could describe it, one of the ways you could name its URL is howlifeworks.com. I mean, think about it. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. He was the wisest man who ever lived, except for Jesus Christ himself. And Solomon, I would assume, was naturally gifted. Okay, there's a lot of evidence that he was naturally gifted. He was the son of David, and David was a pretty intelligent guy himself. But on top of that, the Lord appears to Solomon personally. The Lord came and said, I want you to ask of me whatever you will. And Solomon said, I want a wise and discerning spirit, a mind that can lead this people. He was young. I can empathize with that. Doing things that when you're young that are way over your head and saying, Lord, I don't know how to go out or come in, much less lead people. And God granted that request. 1 Kings 3:12 says, I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I mean, Solomon is known as the wisest man on earth. Again, I would qualify that except Jesus Christ. But more than just wise sayings of a wise man, the fact that you opened up your Bibles, or you clicked to, all right, the section of your Bible that is Proverbs, is testimony that it's more than just wisdom on a human level, right? It's the revelation of God. The wisdom to which Solomon gives a voice has been around longer than the world itself. Let me show you that. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 22. This is wisdom speaking, wisdom personified. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had made not the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And some people would even say that this is speaking of the Son of God, because it's talking about an eternality, a co-eternality with God. I'm not so much interested in that there are differing opinions on that. The point here is that wisdom, the wisdom of this book, the wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom of God has been around as long as God. It's been around before the stuff that you're studying in your science class here in summer school. You see, you and I, regardless of how old we are, how young we are, you and I need more than knowledge. There are plenty of facts floating around us. They're in the cloud, as they say. You can go access them anytime you want. But in order to know how life works, you and I need the wisdom of the designer. He created us in our world with a framework on which to hang life, A fact is a fact. As we sometimes say, it is what it is. And for example, to use an extreme fact, there are lots of mothers in this country and around the world who abort their unborn babies, and there are even more people in this world who think that's okay. But life, as that example, that extreme example demonstrates, life has a moral dimension to it. In order to understand how life works, we have to be concerned not only with what is, but also with what should be. Right? You're learning facts, what is, but your teachers are trying to help you understand not only what is, not only describing the world around us and us in it, our place in it, but what should be. There's a moral, or the fancy term is ethical, dimension to all of life. So what does Solomon say? Well, what I'd like to do in our time remaining is look at four foundational truths in the first handful of chapters in Proverbs. And basically, we're just going to touch on them and move on, since we don't have a lot of time. But that's okay, because the point here isn't to drill down really deep on any one of these, but to help us understand that what God is doing in this book is help us have this design, help us understand the design of life, how life works. And I think we'll find that although life can seem pretty complex, when I say life seems complex, what comes to your mind? What are you kind of baffled about? You know, what Facebook comment did someone recently make that you're scratching your head thinking, what was she talking about? Or how can I extract myself from this relationship and fast? Or I don't understand why this person did this, or this person said this, or I don't understand why the world is messy in this way or that. It can seem pretty complex, but God's wisdom is pretty simple and straightforward. Sometimes we make life pretty hard because we don't go back to the basics, and that's what these opening chapters of Proverbs are talking about. So turn with me then to chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. Four foundational truths. They serve as footers, so to speak, in building terminology for the rest of this book. Here's the first one. We find it in verse 7. Proverbs 1:7. You've memorized this, most of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise. They think lightly. They treat lightly. They just kind of brush aside wisdom and instruction. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Are we supposed to cower? Are we supposed to hide like Adam and Eve? What does it mean to fear the Lord? That's a pretty important concept in Proverbs and really Scripture in general. Well, let me read for you two verses in Psalms that I think help us understand this concept. It's Psalm 49, 16 and 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Have you had the experience of being around someone who has more than you, or is smarter than you, or is more popular than you, and it's intimidating? You're intimidated. Our natural bent inclination is to be afraid a little bit. The psalm here says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when it seems like this person's house is increased. This person has all the wealth, all the popularity, all the wisdom. Because when he dies, he's not going to carry any of it away. So what would it mean to fear? Well, it would mean to have a sense of inferiority to that other person. I feel inferior. I am afraid because he's more powerful, he's richer, he's more popular, etc. So you say, well, what does that have to do with the fear of the Lord? Well, simply, it seems that what the Lord is helping us understand through this idea of fear is that we've got to recognize our inferiority to him. We've got to live in the awareness that He's great and we're small. That doesn't mean we're insignificant. That doesn't mean we're worthless. But we're small. He is infinitely superior over us. It's a reverence. Do you revere the Lord? Not a reverence in terms of somebody who's austere and way far away and you could never understand them in the least, but the kind of reverence that some of you have for godly fathers. And I realize that not all of you have godly fathers. But some of you do have godly fathers, and you've got a good relationship with Him. And you do respect, you do revere Him, but it's affectionate. It's warm. It's loving. That's the idea of the fear of the Lord. It is an affectionate reverence that recognizes that He's the great one, and I'm the little guy. I'm the little girl, so to speak. I'm constantly living in the awareness that He is what life is all about. The fear of the Lord, the verse says, is the beginning of knowledge. That doesn't mean that you begin there and then you move past it. Like in recess, okay, my daughter just finished first grade. Okay, the monkey bars are a big deal, I found out, for first graders. All right, I would assume that if you had, after school gets out at 12:20 today, that not many of you are going to go out to the monkey bars. I don't know, all right? I'm just working on an assumption there. You move past that. But that isn't what this is talking about. It's not talking about you beginning with the fear of the Lord and then moving past it, like you can forget it. It's talking about it being the starting point, the first principle, the fundamental building block. It's like learning your ABCs. You didn't have to get up this morning and review your ABCs, I would assume, again. But you can't succeed in your class without them. If you forget your ABCs, you're not going to pass your summer school course. All right? The fear of the Lord is the foundation. It's the fundamental building block of life. That's the first foundational truth. There's a second one, and we find it in the next two verses. Let's read them. My son, you can fill in, if you're a girl, fill in daughter. It's perfectly appropriate. My daughter, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Here's the second principle. First one, fear the Lord. Second one, pay attention to your parents. You say, that is really predictable for you to say. I understand, but you know why it's predictable? Because it's a foundational building block of life. It's part of the framework for all of life. It is part of what wisdom is all about. Pay attention to your parents. And this is a subset, we would say mathematically, of a larger principle, which is to be teachable. You say, listen, I went all year to school, and now I've been in summer school for 5.5 weeks. All right, I think that counts for something. All right, that does count for something. I was just remarking to my wife last night, if I were in high school and going to summer school, I don't know if I could do that. All right, I applaud that. But being taught and being teachable aren't necessarily the same thing. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, a wise person will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Do you listen? Now you say, well, you don't know my parents. I don't come from a safe family, or you know things are really messed up. You just don't understand. Okay, well, insert in there, if that's your situation, for which we need to be sensitive, insert into that blank people who are godly leaders for you. Maybe your teacher. Maybe a youth pastor. Maybe another relative. But are you teachable? Are you listening to them? Are you paying attention? In fact, there are, in these first 7 chapters, 10 fatherly appeals. They start out like this. My son, my daughter, hear instruction. If sinners entice you, don't consent. That's most of these beginning chapters of Proverbs. They're fatherly appeals. The idea isn't simply to give your parents teaching a place at the table. Like, all right, I've got what my friends say. I've got what these cool people who are older than me say. I've got what I can find out on howstuffworks.com, and then I've got my parents and what they say, and I'll give them all a hearing and then decide what I'm going to do. No. Hearing your father's instruction and not forsaking the teaching of your mother means your heart is inclined that way. It's bent. It's predisposed toward paying attention to what your parents or other godly leaders in your life say. Fear the Lord. Pay attention to your parents. Ask them questions. When's the last time you asked your dad a question about how life works? Number three, choose friends wisely. Choose friends wisely. You say, I've heard that before. Right, that's the point. These are foundational building blocks of life. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Cast in, verse 14, your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Verse 15, walk, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. These people are greedy. They're all about temporal material wealth. They're interested in being successful in ways that this world recognizes. They're impatient. They don't want to wait to see how things shape up. They delight in evil. Chapter 2, verse 14. They rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, the perversion of the wicked. What do your friends take pleasure in? What do your friends laugh at? Chapter 2, verse 15. Their ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths. They're looking for ways to get around the system. Do you have friends who are always looking for a way, often looking for a way, to get around the system? That's what it's talking about here. You fear the Lord, you pay attention to your parents, and you choose friends wisely. That's not something just for 17-year-olds. That's for all of us. But it's especially true in these formative years of life. I think you understand. And finally, the fourth, and I don't think these are the only four, but these are perhaps the primary four in these early chapters. A fourth foundational principle, truth, building block, is this. Anticipate the consequences of immorality and avoid it. Anticipate the consequences of immorality and avoid it. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Back up in verse 10, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. It will deliver you, verse 12, from the evil man, okay, friends that you shouldn't have. And then verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclines into death, and her paths into the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Do you know how many people have been successful with immorality, with pornography, with sexting, with the sensuality of our world? How many people have been successful? Zero. Nobody returns from her house unless they repent. Nobody. When we think of the immediate, when we're living in the moment, and I say this as someone who, though I don't understand because I'm not in your shoes, I am and want to be sympathetic because you live in a day and age where this is so accessible. It's so pervasive. I think we need to be empathetic with that. But when you think of the immediate, immorality, sensuality, pornography, this area of life, it's almost always going to look appealing. Almost always, if you're thinking merely in terms of now, it's going to be a no-brainer. You go for it. But if you think down the road, if you anticipate the consequences, if you fear the Lord and listen to people who are a little bit farther down the road of life, you know what? It almost always looks unappealing. It's unveiled revealed for what it truly is. All right, so these foundational principles are pretty simple. How do we apply them? Well, let me just suggest two things in closing. Number one, let me encourage you to pursue biblical wisdom this summer. A lot of you, I would say maybe three-fourths, roughly, have three more days of summer school left, right? Is that true? All right, can I hear an amen? Three more days of summer school. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? Maybe you should read a chapter of Proverbs a day and seek after God's wisdom. Maybe you could spend a little bit less time doing something else and devote yourself to that. Here's the other thing. I think we can apply this by paying attention to our parents. And I think we need to pay attention, particularly when it comes to fearing the Lord, choosing friends wisely, and considering the consequences of immorality. Are you following your parents' guidance on those matters? What if you said, hey, Mom, I'm going to be done in summer school after this week. Next week, could we go eat lunch sometime? I just have a few questions. I want to know how you dealt with these things when you were 17. Okay, she'll pick herself up off the floor, and then I think she'll be very glad. Those of you who have got godly mothers, God-fearing mothers, she'll be very glad to do that. Sometimes you've got to take the initiative. You've got to open yourself up to wisdom and instruction. In order to understand how life works, we have to be concerned not only with what is, but with what should be. We need the wisdom of life's personal designer. And I want to close with this. The more you think about these things, the more you really pay attention, the more you're going to feel your inadequacy and realize you can't do this on your own. You know why that is? Because God intends through this teaching and the rest of Scripture to point us to Jesus Christ. Because in Him, Colossians 2:3 says, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you think hard about these things, it will drive you to Christ, and that's exactly where you need to be. I am not exhorting you to do this on your own. You cannot. But if you think, I love Jesus, and I'll sort of ignore these other things, you haven't really thought about them hard enough. You haven't really listened to Jesus long enough. Can I encourage you to think about how life works, to think about it in terms of what God says? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. We pray that it would set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.